John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for this passage which reveals to us the greatness and the goodness and the beauty of our shepherd. We are grateful that it encompasses all of life for us who are his sheep. And we thank you that you have demonstrated sovereign mercy in allowing us to be of the fold of the Good Shepherd. Cause our hearts and our affections to be fixed on his greatness and his goodness, so that we will delight in him alone and respond with obedience. We thank you for the gospel, which makes it, because the good shepherd did lay down his life for the sheep, that we can enjoy all of the bounty of being sheep. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and for his glory, amen. In November of 2014, I went on kind of a scouting missions trip to the country of Jordan for the church where I was ministering at that time. And I was struck by, especially as you get out of the city limits of Amman, just how many shepherds there are with their flocks of sheep. You'd be driving down the road and you'd see a flock of sheep there with the shepherd, and then another one a little bit on down the road. And in the 21st century, it was amazing to me to see that that was still in existence. And I would imagine that the country next to Jordan, the country of Israel, would be in many ways the same. And so if we go back to ancient Israel, we can certainly understand that the imagery of sheep and shepherd and sheepfold was a central part of Israel's heritage and culture, both as what is called a Bedouin people, those who lived out in the desert or in the wilderness and took care of sheep, and as the people of God. And you certainly see that in the Old Testament. Within the context of shepherding and sheep, passages of Scripture like Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages in Scripture. Jacob was a shepherd. And then certainly David, as the shepherd of Israel, immediately come to mind. The Old Testament is full of declarations also of God as the shepherd of his people. Besides the ones we know, like as I mentioned, Psalm 23, passages all over the Old Testament define the relationship of leaders in Israel and God and his covenant people as shepherd and sheep. So the Old Testament talks about how the leaders of Israel were the shepherds and the people were the sheep, and how God is the shepherd and the people are his sheep. We'll get into a little bit exactly what terms the Old Testament uses to describe, especially the leaders, as the shepherds of the sheep. So Jesus claiming to be the good shepherd both describes his essential care for his people, and also, like he has continued to do all through John, clearly makes claims to deity. He is claiming to be the God of the Old Testament who is the shepherd of his sheep. Yet he does so in the context, especially as we look at verse 11 and then getting into what we'll talk about next week, he does so in the context of dying and being resurrected for his sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep so that they can have abundant life. First of all, in these first few verses, let's look at the fact that the good shepherd is not like the bad and false shepherds. If you look, starting off immediately with what Jesus says in verse 1, you'll notice that he talks about these thieves and robbers. And he says in verse 1 that the thief and the robber climbs in secretly, and his desire is to hurt the sheep. And then in verse 5, you see that the sheep don't follow these strangers because they don't know the voice of the strangers, the thieves, the robbers, but they do know the voice of the shepherd. And then verse 6 explains exactly what Jesus is talking about when it says that Jesus is using this figure of speech with them, but they don't understand what he's saying to them. So we get the indication here from verse 6 that this figure of speech is targeted especially at the Pharisees. And remember that this is contextually a continuation of chapter 9, where we were last week, where Jesus denounces the Pharisees as blind. If you move your eyes back to chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, it says, "Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus says to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.'" So Jesus is using this metaphor of a shepherd and sheep and thieves and robbers to point his finger at the fact that the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. They are the bad shepherds. But then if you'll notice in verse 8, it's not just the Pharisees about whom Jesus is speaking, but the leaders before the Pharisees and before him were not genuine shepherds also. They were thieves and robbers. Look what 8 says. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." So Jesus is distinguishing himself as the one true shepherd from all previous and present, contextually here, shepherds who weren't genuine shepherds. They were the thieves and the robbers. And again, as we mentioned, the Old Testament is filled with allusions to God being the shepherd of his people. You'll notice in, for instance, 1 Samuel chapter 17, that David is depicted as the shepherd of Israel. And that imagery is then projected, telescoped, to the fact that God is greater than David as the genuine shepherd of his people. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2 says the same thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, what does it say? "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 80, verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." So again, the Old Testament constantly says that even though there are shepherds that God had established as the good shepherds of his people, and then there are many, many shepherds, especially as you look in Isaiah and Jeremiah at their denouncement of the shepherds of Israel, there are many shepherds who are the false shepherds, ultimately, finally, greater than either the good ones like David or the bad ones like the rest of them, God is the genuine shepherd of his people. Throughout the Old Testament, the leaders in Israel were sinful, harmful, and selfish. Jeremiah 10, for instance, says this, "For the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered." Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep." Listen to this. "Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they've gone, they've forgotten their fold." Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10. Ezekiel 34 is one of the key passages in the Old Testament that continues to talk about the badness of the false shepherds and then contrast that with the goodness of the true shepherd. Verse 10 says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves," which is what they always did in their own self, their desire for self-gain. "I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them." Look at verse 10 here in our passage. "The purpose of the thief is what? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The purpose of the thief is only harm." And so what Jesus is saying here is he's saying to the people who are listening to him, all you've got to do is go back and look at the history of Israel, at the bad shepherds, and I, at this time, at this moment, am claiming that I am the good shepherd, unlike the bad and false shepherds, the thieves and the robbers. What the text says about Jesus being the opposite of this as the better shepherd, the better David, who was a good shepherd, who was the paradigm of shepherding in Israel, who is unlike the wicked shepherds and the embodiment of God himself being his people's shepherd. This is what Jesus is. He values his sheep. Look what verse 3 says. The sheep hear his voice, calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. There's this personal intimacy. And unlike the shepherds before who could not care less about the sheep and their welfare, the good shepherd cares greatly for them. He values them. Verses 2 and 3, he enters by the door. The gatekeeper opens. This is typical of a sheepfold that would have been attached to a house, possibly for several families, and there would have been a hired gatekeeper. And so this gatekeeper, in the imagery Jesus is using, knows the shepherd so well and trusts him so well that there is no question that he opens and closes the door for the shepherd because he is the genuine shepherd. Verses 3 and 4 again, the sheep hear his voice, and by the way, this is true, and they do not follow voices they don't recognize. I'm reminded of my dog. My brother Mark and his wife Stephanie have been here for a little while, and Mark and Stephanie have not hit it off with my dog Calvin, because Calvin is like a sheep. He's supposed to be a sheep dog, but he's something else. He's like a sheep who only cares for the voice of his family. And any other voice, any presence of anyone else, he cowers in fear and anxiety. So sheep are, in a lot of ways, like my dog. It's a good illustration for us. Verses 3 and 4 also say he calls his own sheep by name. There's the flock aspect, right? So Jesus knows all of the sheep corporately, but then what else does it say? He calls his own sheep by name. So there's the individual familiarity aspect. The verses also say he leads them out and goes before them. By the way, this is the method in Eastern shepherding, like in the ancient far or Near East, the Middle East, in Eastern shepherding, in contrast to Western shepherding. So if you look at a shepherd in our culture, I've seen shepherds and sheep like out in Colorado, various places like that, the shepherds push their sheep. And that's interesting because we know, like with sheep dogs and cattle dogs, that is the process, right? They nip at the heels of the sheep and push them. But that's not the method in Eastern sheep shepherding. In Eastern shepherding, the shepherd actually leads the sheep. And so Jesus is being consistent with his culture. The sheep follow him in the verses. Again, this is the historical picture of God's sheep. If you look at what the paradigm, what the design would have been in the Old Testament for the true shepherd of Israel, and you even think about the Exodus being led out of Egypt into the Promised Land, what's the picture there? That there is a shepherd and that the sheep are following the shepherd. That's the historical picture of God and his sheep, his people being singularly devoted and following him. Now, we know that Israel did not do that, right? And so we're going to get into a little bit with the fact that there's a distinction between the corporate biological Israel, which is defined as God's sheep, and who the true sheep were who followed him out of Israel. We call that the remnant. But that is the picture. And it's much like the man in chapter 9, as we studied, right, who began chapter 9 as completely unable to follow because he was blind, and by the end clearly sees his shepherd and is singularly devoted to him and does what? The end of chapter 9 indicates to us that he follows him. The good shepherd is not like these bad and false shepherds. Secondly, the good shepherd has sheep. As you look at these, at the verses here, especially in verses 1 through 6, there's this indication that Jesus is talking about the fact that there are sheep that are genuinely mine. It's not a possibility. It's not some fuzzy, nebulous picture that there might be sheep. He actually possesses sheep. This goes back again to Ezekiel chapter 34, as I mentioned before. Verse 11 says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered." Look at our text at verses 3 and 4. Again, the obvious existence of sheep that are his. Those from Israel who are truly God's people. They hear his voice. They follow him. He calls them by name. They're attuned and following. Only the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And so I believe what Jesus is doing here is he is not saying that just Israel in general are the sheep of me, the good shepherd. He's saying that the ones who genuinely hear my voice, that's another way of saying have trusted in me for salvation. So those who are born again, who've placed their faith in me, who do and will, the rest of the passage will tell us, place their faith in me, are my genuine sheep. And those who have come to me in faith as sheep, and I am their shepherd, they are the ones who hear my voice. And so it's interesting that we have this concept here of sheep hearing his voice, only the sheep having ears that are attuned to hearing his voice. And so the natural, reasonable conclusion from that would be that sheep who hear the shepherd's voice act like sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. And so that applies to our lives on a general basis. Do we hear the voice of the shepherd on a daily basis, and do we act like the sheep whose ears are attuned specifically and uniquely to the shepherd's voice? That's what sheep do. Skip down to verse 16. This is where we'll be in our next time. But when Jesus is talking about these other sheep who will, again, listen to his voice, the other sheep are Gentiles who would be included in God's people. And it's interesting, Jesus is kind of giving this enveloping statement here. He's saying, I've got sheep. They are from ethnic Israel, descendants of Abraham. They are my sheep, not because they have Abraham's blood coursing through their veins, but because they have come to me as their good shepherd in repentant faith for their sins. And I have given them forgiveness and eternal life. Those are my sheep. And then in verse 16, he's enveloping these other sheep who will come. And he's saying, others who are not of this fold, they are not ethnic Israel, they will be my sheep too. They are Gentiles who would be included in God's people. And note also in verse 16, we'll talk about this more in our next time, but note the certainty of the response. Jesus says here, they will hear my voice. There'll be one shepherd, one flock. And then skip down a little further to verses 28 and 29. We'll be here in actually a couple of times. There is the certainty of being sheep and always being sheep because the sovereign Father has given them to Jesus. What does verse 28 say? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We already know in John 6:37, where we were several weeks ago, it says this, all that the Father, what's the phrase, gives to me will come to me. And so then you take that, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. You go back to chapter 10, I just read it a second ago, where it says, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And we understand that there is a certainty of the sheep coming to him. There is even a sense in which, though at one time, everyone who is or who has been and is no longer alive, or who is or who will be a sheep of the shepherd, there is a sense in which one time they were goats and children of wrath, like Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. There is also the certainty of being sheep. John chapter 6 tells us, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me grants it to them, draws them. And then John 6:37, all who the Father gives to me, same thought, will come to me. And then as we come to chapter 10, verse 28 and verse 29, my Father who has given them to me. And what that does in our lives is it gives us great confidence in the continuum of God's sovereign care for his sheep for all eternity past and all eternity future. You did not just pop into God's mind when you, of your own accord, decided that you were going to receive Christ as Savior. For all eternity past, you were one that the Father has given to the Son. And that secures you, and you will never lose that. And it causes you to have in your mind this idea that in the Father's hands and as the Good Shepherd, you are completely under his care as one of his individual sheep whom he calls by name. And the other thing that does for us is it helps us to understand, and again, we're always going to gospel truths. What does it tell us about the way we take the gospel out into the community, into the world? There are sheep who are not sheep yet who will believe because the Father will give them to Jesus. And by giving them gospel truth in my work circumstances, my family circumstances, in mission circumstances, as we're giving for the proclamation of the gospel to the world, sheep will come. And I can be a participant in that because there's this certainty of being a sheep and always being a sheep. This is identical, by the way, to biblical language about true circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one who's one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is also identical to biblical language about the elect. Romans chapter 11, verse 5. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And then Paul says this in Romans 11. What then shall we say about Israel? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Paul is saying what Jesus is saying in John chapter 6. There are God's chosen ones, his sheep, whom he gives to Jesus. There is a certainty of them coming. They are the truly circumcised. They are the elect. They are the sheep. And we are now grafted, Romans 11 tells us, into that as one people of God. So, rather than fighting this doctrine that Jesus is clearly teaching, let us embrace it as ones who are incredibly, immeasurably, unspeakably grateful that God has granted such mercy to me to be a sheep. And realize that although God is sovereign in the sheep coming to him, the Father gives sheep to the Son, also there is a responsibility on two levels. There is a responsibility of each individual to personally appropriate gospel truths and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and Shepherd. We will never denigrate that. And also, the other responsibility is in the proclamation of the gospel so that they will hear, because however we fit the idea of God's absolute sovereignty and salvation and man's responsibility together, we understand this. Romans 10 tells us, faith comes through what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the gospel. And so, actually, a full understanding and embracing of the fact that God, the Father, gives sheep to the Son, those are the truly circumcised, those are the elect, rather than stifling evangelism, it frees me to freely proclaim the gospel to all and let God be the one to penetrate hearts and cause regeneration. Those whom the Lamb ransoms is another way of talking about this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Oh, how glorious it is to know that the Lamb, the Shepherd, has done this not just from ethnic Jews, but for all the sheep. The Good Shepherd has sheep. It is a number that is in the shepherd's mind, both of past sheep who are either with him in glory presently or like us here still on this earth, and those who will become sheep. And I am a participant in that as a sheep myself. That says a lot to me about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, because me being a sheep is a big deal to the shepherd. And it also says much to me again about my role in bringing more sheep into the sheepfold. The good shepherd has sheep. And by the way, many to whom Jesus is speaking are not. Are you? Take just a second to ask, have you genuinely understood the depth of your sin and understood that you are outside the sheepfold because of your naturalness as a sinner and your choosing of sin, and you need a Savior who will save you from that sin and give you forgiveness so that you can be brought to the Good Shepherd? And that even today, even if you've been a part of church culture for years and years and years, even today you would understand that need for a Savior, a Shepherd, to forgive you for your sin, to give you new life, a new heart, and to be your Savior. The Good Shepherd, thirdly, gives life to the sheep. He says in verse 7, I'm the door. So he's the shepherd and he's also the door. Lots of imagery here, kind of parallel to John 14:6, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he says in verse 7, I'm the door. Again in verse 8, he talks about these ones who've come before him. And by contrast, he's not like that. And then in verse 9 again, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. We'll go in and out and find pasture. And he talks again about the thief coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And then in verse 10, he says, I've come. And what does he say? I want them as the good as their shepherd to have life as the door and as the shepherd who gives them this bounty. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life so that the sheep can have life. There are actually two more I am statements here in these verses, in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Number one, as I mentioned, he says, I am the door. And then number two, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. We've been kind of going through all of the ways that Jesus says, I am in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. He'll say in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. So this is two of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John about the fact that he is the epitome of all those things. And then that I am statement, again, as we've discussed, harkens back to Exodus chapter 3. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the God who is the God over all. I'm the God of the Old Testament, and I am the I am of these specific things. Verse 9, by entering by him, the sheep are saved. And then what do? They go in and out and find pasture. So there is this idea of the certainty of protection, right? Saved and within the fold. But then there is also this idea of the certainty of bounty. Going in and out freely with complete protection because your shepherd's always protecting you and leading you and calling you by name and finding pasture for your satisfaction. Psalm 23:2 alludes to that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23:2 is saying exactly what Jesus is saying in John 10. And again, this passage to which I've alluded in Ezekiel chapter 34, listen to this. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. There is the certainty of safety, as I mentioned, and then also the freedom to enjoy what his sheep were made to enjoy. And that does not merely stop at green pastures and mountains and being beside still waters. Always, where is Jesus going in the book of John to the enjoyment finally of his sheep? That is himself. None of us wants to be merely safe, right? Though it is a basic and necessary element of life, we want more than just safety. We want life. And even more than that, we want abundant life. We want overflowing life. We want deep life. We want delight-filled life. We want protection and we want bounty. We want safety and we want deep soul satisfaction. We want not just the things he gives us, but we finally want, do we want finally him? Brothers and sisters, that finally is the only place for overflowing life and deep life and abundant life and delight-filled life and protection and bounty and all of these things. The green grasses, the pastures, the mountains, the still waters, all of these things, they're taking us one place, and that is not merely to enjoy the gifts that the shepherd gives us. It is to enjoy the shepherd himself. If you could take all of the beauty that thrills our souls, whether it's relationships or things out in nature or good book or music or food or all of those things, and take them and condense them into one thing that is infinitely greater than all of those things put together, that is the Good Shepherd. And my fear is that sometimes we go through life thinking that the Good Shepherd's main role is to give me the things that I think will make me happy, and then all of a sudden I've got abundant life. When in reality, the Good Shepherd, what does he say? I save them, they will be saved, and they will go in and out and find pasture with me as the center of that. Is that true in your life? Not the things he gives us, but him. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like this man who finds this treasure in a field, and because of the joy of the treasure that he finds in the field, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. John 9:37, where we were last time, Jesus says to the man who was blind, you have what? Seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you. Is that enough? Oh God, please stir my heart. Change it. Break it. To where my wife and security and money, notoriety, and all the things that I as an individual and you as individuals think make us filled and in abundance all become avenues that the Good Shepherd does give us to take us to the finality of abundance, which is him. And by the way, the Good Shepherd does not want us to take those good gifts and disdain them, right? When I give a gift as a loving father or husband to those whom I treasure, I get enjoyment when they enjoy the gift, but also when they enjoy the giver too. Verse 10, Jesus' purpose as the Good Shepherd is to give life and abundance. And this has nothing to do with the idolatrous ways in which abundance is often interpreted, and everything to do with Jesus himself being our life. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Colossians 3:4. This says it even more succinctly. When Christ, who is our life appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And that tells me that in verse 10, when Jesus is saying, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, the end of that, with nowhere else to go higher, is Jesus himself. That's what Colossians 3 is saying. So this isn't just something that John Piper and I have made up about Jesus being the greatest good and our delight. It is what the Bible says. And when I don't go there in my affections, I will ultimately find empty cisterns. And the Old Testament says the same thing. Again, Ezekiel chapter 34. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, within the context of my greater David, Jesus is the one who's the fulfillment of that being their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. That's the same thing. I being their God and the shepherd feeding them is the same thing. The good shepherd gives life to the sheep. Are you experiencing that in your moment by moment life? And day by day? That Jesus gives us life now and forever. And yes, one day we will experience the fullness of what it means to physically be in the presence of the shepherd, and that will last forever and ever. And never, ever will we be able to exhaust the resources of the goodness and the life. But he's giving us the first fruits of that now. So by meditating on Scripture, by worshiping, by giving, by relational community, by all of the disciplines of grace that God has given us so that we can enjoy the one who gives us life, are our affections inflamed with what we were made to go to? The one who is the abundance of life. Finally, the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So number three was the good shepherd gives life to the sheep. Number four, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And again, in verse 11, Jesus is saying this I am statement, I am the good shepherd. And there is much Old Testament imagery here and much deity imagery here. He is absolutely saying, I am God. And it's no wonder at the end of this passage, verses 19, 20, and 21, that he's going to cause division. Isaiah chapter 40 says this, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Then there's also sheep imagery in one of the passages in the Old Testament about Jesus laying down his life. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When verse 11 says that Jesus is the good shepherd and he lays down his life for the sheep, I think there's a couple ways that we can go with this. The meaning of the word for there, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that word in Greek is huper. And so it can mean for the benefit of someone. So the good shepherd lays down his life for the benefit of the sheep. And certainly we understand the depth of the reality of that. But it can also mean that the good shepherd lays down his life as a substitute for the sheep, in place of the sheep. My guess is that Jesus means both. Because he, as our substitute, in place of, for the sheep laying down his life, he does that. But then also he does that as the perfect sacrifice, the good shepherd who's laying down his life for the sheep, for their benefit. And isn't this paradoxical when you think about what's Jesus saying? The way that I protect the sheep in the greatest way to give them the abundant life that I desire for them is to die. And we would think within the imagery of shepherding and sheep that would leave the sheep in the most danger. It would seem that would endanger the sheep. But as we will get to verse 18 next time, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down in my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." So, yes, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, because the most paradoxical thing about which we can think is that the way that the shepherd takes care of the sheep and protects them and gives them life is by dying himself and then raising his life back up so that the sheep can have life. Again, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15. "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." Do you understand? I mean, when Jesus is saying, "I am the good shepherd," he is saying, "I'm the one who was speaking," in Ezekiel chapter 34. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9 also refers to this. Jesus even quotes Zechariah chapter 13 in the last hours before he's betrayed when he's talking to the disciples about how they'll run away from him. Zechariah 13 says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them." It says later in the passage, "I will say, they are my people. They will say, the Lord is my God." So from Old Testament prophetic truth, we know that the shepherd, the final way that he would protect his sheep and take care of them and give them life was by being struck himself. And so again, when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," he is making such incredibly audacious claims to the original hearers that they can't stand it. But then we, the hearers now, fully rejoice because we have verses like Romans 5, 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." The good shepherd died for the sheep. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not sheep, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made him to be sin." Good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It was probably back in the early 80s. My family had gone to Colorado for vacation, and we had gone to a place called Denver Creek. And we were staying in our trailer and kind of in the woods. And, in an area of the National Forest where there's just thousands of acres of forest. And my two little brothers, Lee and Todd, had gone out to play up the path. And Lee thought that he would play a little trick on Todd and run away from him. And so he did, and he ran back to the trailer, thinking that he was really clever. And then, after a few minutes, Todd didn't show up. And we got instantly anxious and started calling for Todd with no answer. Todd, rather than following Lee, had strayed. He had gone off the path. And so in our panic, we spread out. My mom, my dad, and I, and Lee was probably too young to go on his own with one of them, and we started yelling for Todd and searching for him, the panic rising by the second. And it seems like an eternity, but it probably had not been that long. After a while, as we kept calling and looking, going a good distance, I was calling and I heard the crying of my little brother Todd. I can imagine in those moments as I called to my parents that I had found him and grabbed him, that the little, I don't remember how old he was, probably under five, that little boy saw his big brother and thought of me as good because I rescued him. Jesus uses the word good here for a reason. And I think of that dynamic, and I want our hearts to be filled with that dynamic as we look at our one who is the height and culmination of all good. For our hearts to overflow with gladness at our good shepherd. We have a good shepherd who has done, who has done, and continues to do everything necessary for the life of his sheep. That'll never end. So I, in response, I know and I listen to his voice. I never get over being overwhelmed at the fact that for all time, I've been chosen as a sheep that the Father has given. Not because of any sense on my part, but only because of his sovereign mercy. The Father has given me as a sheep to the Son. And the shepherd has endured every molecule of judgment and wrath and horror that I deserve in hell. And I cultivate an awareness of how immeasurably good he is. You will never stop learning and loving the goodness of the shepherd if you devote yourself to it. He's the center of it all. He's preeminent. It is all about Jesus. And I participate in the addition of sheep because Jesus says, I have other sheep. They will listen to my voice. And I make sure what he, the shepherd, considers to be important in my own life. And we'll find this next week that he says five times in the next verses, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so if he thinks that's important, then I think it's important. And I remember that I cannot fall out of his being my shepherd. And I reflect his shepherding in all areas of my life. Oh, my good shepherd, who gives me life, who gives his life for me, because I am a sheep. Praise God. Let's pray. Jesus, burn in my affections and in my brothers and sisters' affections how good of a shepherd you are. As we will learn next time, that is centered in the fact that you lay down your life for me and all others who are sheep. But just simply, and this is not just simplicity without going deep, because this is the deepest well, but just simply cause us to see with new eyes how good of a shepherd you are, so that we will be tuned to your voice, love the voice of the shepherd, never be able to get over what our shepherd has done for us, and have an appetite for the life in the good shepherd that you, our good shepherd, give to us. That'll never get old. So thank you. Thank you for all time doing everything necessary to bring us into a place where the Good Shepherd is our satisfaction. In your name we pray all of these things. Amen.